Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus. Continuing our time, we'll have a short break in our time in Exodus next Sunday with the Krugers here, and then we'll resume when we get back the Sunday following. Exodus 13 through 15 today, we'll be reading Exodus 14, if you would like to turn there, and we'll read that together. Just a reminder then of where we're at up till now. Exodus 1, of course, the continuation of Genesis and Pharaoh's wicked plans. Exodus 2, the sovereign working of God and even Moses' life and God sparing him. Exodus 3 and 4, God calling and sending Moses to deliver his people. God was present and active and he was working. Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron originally confronted Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Thus says the Lord, "Let my people go." Very important in all of history, of course, and in Exodus certainly. Exodus 7 and 10, 7 through 10, the 10 plagues. And we saw the purpose of those plagues and what God was doing and executing judgment against all the gods of the Egyptians and really showing them that what they were trusting in was not God, and they were trusting in the wrong thing. Exodus 11 and 12, we saw last time the 10th plague on all the firstborn, and then the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread that we're going to see even a little bit more today in Exodus 13. Yeah, the death of every firstborn in Exodus 11, 4 through 5, and then the Egyptians drove the Israelites out. Exodus 12, 33, it tells us very clearly that they drove them out. They weren't leaving as conquered people, but they were leaving victorious. We also noticed last time Pharaoh's hard heart and God's sovereign plan. Very interesting how God uses even our bad or sinful choices in working out his plan, and his plan is unstoppable. There's nothing that will ever subvert God's plan from being carried out. That's encouraging and convicting in the same way, isn't it? That God is working his sovereign plan in this world. He's carrying it out, but he's giving us choices. And we can be a part of God's plan with things like this, like Stephen crying out, "Oh Lord, don't hold this sin against them." You know, as he's dying for Christ, I see Jesus, and have God use Stephen in his redemptive plan to show faith and faithfulness. Or we can be used of God like Pharaoh and to show a hard heart and how God can still work his plan in the midst of a person that is rebelling against him and hardening their heart against him. So it's both encouraging and convicting. It's encouraging also that nothing stops God from working his plan, does it? Nothing. The most powerful person in all the world, the most hardened heart in all the world, God's plan still going forward, still keeping his promises to his people. We saw last time the two feasts, and we'll look at those a little more today, a little bit. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. They had to sacrifice the lamb, they had to apply the blood, and they had to eat the lamb. And these feasts would be part of, it's impossible for them now, but they should have been part of their culture forever. And of course, as we see throughout the scriptures, the Jews had a lot of problems with that. Both those feasts point to Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Today, we come to another quite amazing part in the Exodus narrative, and that is the crossing of the Red Sea. And just another really amazing thing that God did amongst his people, Israel. Read with me Exodus 14, and then we'll back up in a little bit here, look at a little bit in 13, and then kind of see the point of these passages today. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." So he made ready his chariot, took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. When the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh the king, he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea of Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Then Pharaoh drew near. The people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they shall go after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and a pillar of cloud stood before them and behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud of darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Wow. Awesome, awesome chapter this morning. Let's pray together. Let's just ask God for some grace and mercy to help us understand these things today and what he wants us to learn. God, thank you so much for this account of how you delivered your people and how one last time you showed yourself mighty to the Egyptians and proved to them once and for all who you are. God, help us today to get that same truth, that you alone are God, that the things that we trust in, the things that we count on, the things that we hope in, the things that we want are not. And you alone deserve our attention, our worship, our glory, our affection. And Lord, just grow your people today. Glorify yourself in us today. We want to know you more. We want to know you more and do your will and be more submissive to you. God, just use this telling of the greatness of your character from Exodus to encourage our hearts today and to make us a more fit people for your use. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we back up to Exodus 13, certainly the Red Sea account in Exodus 14, but if we back up, what is God doing here? I mean, if just from a human perspective, if we just think about it a little bit, it would almost make us say things like, weren't the 10 plagues enough, right? I mean, wasn't that enough to show the greatness, the majesty, the power of the living God? Now, If we're going to be honest about it, we see the Egyptians' response, we would have to answer, evidently not. Right? Evidently not. They went and they pursued them. But it still leaves us with this sense of, wow, why the Red Sea? What is God doing? Notice in the first part of 13, for a little context, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn who has first opened the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast is mine. And then Moses said to both man and beast is mine. So he's reminding us of the consecration of the firstborn from the 10th plague. And then notice the very next word. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today in the month of Abib. Think about that. The point of the Passover and the point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was very, very clear and very singular. Remember. Remember what God did for you. You remember that it was God who saved you. Remember the things that He did for you. Remember how He brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And just think about that in your life too, child of God, believer today. Think of that in your life. Remember the things that the Lord has done for you. Remember. Remember who God is in the middle of your life, in the middle of your circumstances, and remember what He has done for you. That is one of the reasons. The psalmist said that all the time. Let's remember the wonderful, marvelous works of the Lord, the power that He has shown on behalf of the sons of men. Remember, one of my favorite chapters is Romans 8. It's just a glorious chapter. And it's doctrinally rich. It's pretty significantly long. But it's a glorious chapter. And near the end of it, He reminds us and He says, everything that comes into your life, everything, I have to paraphrase it, but everything that comes into your life is good. Everything. And it's good because God, the creator of the universe, is going to use it to make you more like Jesus Christ. He's going to glorify Himself in it. He's going to give you an opportunity to minister in the life of another person. And He's going to change you into the image of His Son. And then Paul goes into this extended discourse on what God has done. Right? Because we would just take Romans 8, 28 and 29, look at it and say, okay, I'll submit to it, I believe that, but it doesn't feel like that. And then he reminds us and he says, wait a minute here. What did God do? He gave you His only Son. How is He going to not give you everything you need? Right? It doesn't make any sense, right? God's going to give you His only Son, then He's going to say, however, that I'm just not going to give you. No. Your daily food, no. Nah. Yeah, I'm going to let my Son die on the cross for you and atone for your sins. I'm going to make you my child, but I'm not going to keep you. You have to keep yourself. You have to be good enough after that. Does that make any sense? Darn it. Wish Jesus had died for that too, right? He says, listen, remember what God has done for you. Think about it. What's going to separate you from the love of God at that point? He gave His Son for you, right? Did He miss the ball at some point after that? Of course not, right? I love that. Remember. And this is what they're supposed to be doing when they're celebrating these feasts, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're going to their minds are going to go back to their time in Egypt or the accounts later generations and just say, this is what God has done for us. This is how God delivered us. Let's remember that together, right? And so they had this constant reminder, and they were supposed to, whenever there was a firstborn, they would give that to God. It was a constant reminder of what God had done for them. It wasn't that God needed a couple extra bulls, right? He wanted them to remember who He was. He wanted them to submit to Him and say, we trust You because we know what You have done for us. We were remembering that. And they would give to the Lord. Exodus 13:3, 13:12, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first that opens the womb. Every time some animal or some person had their firstborn, they would remember that 10th plague and how God delivered them by a mighty hand. That was the point of those feasts. Every year they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and they would celebrate, God drove us out of Egypt. Every year they would celebrate the Passover and they would remember that God is the great deliverer. And ultimately that would show us forward to the one and only Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, as He came. Now, the Israelites were called, and this is all throughout Exodus. There's these, if you just do a search sometime in Exodus of the word remember and find out how thorough it is in there. Why? Because they were soon to forget, weren't they? they quickly forgot what God had done for them. I'm glad that they're alone in that. I'm glad that they're the only ones that were quick to forget what God had done for them. They soon lost faith, didn't they? They soon gave in to fear, didn't they? As we read, didn't they? Right? The immediacy of their circumstances overwhelmed the reality of the truth of who God is in the middle of their life. Right? The immediacy of their circumstances and the things that they could see with their eyes became bigger to them in that moment than the truth and what they even knew to be true, because they had witnessed and experienced it, about who God is in their circumstances. Can you relate? Can you find yourself standing by the Red Sea, having experienced the majesty of God in the 10 plagues, looking back at that and just in stunned awe how God worked, and then seeing the chariots and forgetting all of that? Can you relate? We're weak, aren't we? Right? We all need the same encouragement to remember. Well, God was still at work. Praise God. He's amazing, isn't he? He's amazing. Praise God. He was still at work. And we come to 14. We find a people by the edge of the Red Sea. By the way, who took them to the edge of the Red Sea? Right? Did they just wander randomly down there? God told Moses, go down. Right here's where I want you to go. Right? I mean, think about that. Think how crazy this account is when the people start grumbling and complaining and responding in fear. God told them, it's like they're saying, oh, great, God, why'd you bring us here? Right? We would have went a different way. It would have been fine. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to turn back, camp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. God told them exactly where to go, that the Egyptians would see that they had turned there and the Egyptians would pursue them. Now, God led them to the Red Sea. It was a test for his people, and it was a reminder to the Egyptians. Let that set in your mind today. It was a test for God's people, and it was a reminder for the Egyptians, or another proof for Pharaoh and all the Egyptians who alone is God. God alone is God, and he was showing that he was going to prove that one last time. Now, as we look at the account, notice what happened. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed. Pharaoh finally repented. Huh? Isn't that cool? Pharaoh finally repented. The mind of Pharaoh changed. Only Pharaoh repented the wrong way. Right? Isn't that true? He finally repented, but instead of repenting and dropping on his knees in worship of the one true God, his mind was changed. Oh, what have I done? I've let my slaves go. And so he pursued them. He got his army, he got his chariots together, and they pursued Israel. Now notice, as we've been talking, what happened in Israel. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. The Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, oh, is it because there's no graves in Egypt? And they just lost faith right there, didn't they? They gave up. They forgot who God is. And didn't they, in the middle of that, very much so fear man? I mean, it was like the fear of man, the fear of their circumstances, completely overrode their fear of God in that moment. And they forgot. And it's interesting that this is right in these chapters where they are told repeatedly, remember, remember, remember. This is so you'll remember. And this is, again, God is still at work in that they were quick to forget he was going to give them another thing to remember, right? Think about that. If you were God and you were over all of these hard-hearted people who would not live by faith, who had such a low view of you, and you worked incredibly and greatly in their lives, in their community, in their culture, and you did all these amazing things, and you drove them out, and you kept talking to them, speaking to them, working with them, and you took them down by the sea, and they finally just said, look, we should have stayed in Egypt. Didn't we just tell you to leave us alone? Right? Would you say, you know what? I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you another thing to remember. Think about the character of God in that. Did they deserve that? No way. They were rebels. They deserved his judgment, his rejection, just like the Egyptians. But he was gracious, wasn't he? He was just merciful to them. God was still at work. Huh? Isn't that exciting for you today? God was still at work in these people. He was still giving them mercy. They were weak. They needed some help, didn't they? They needed more encouragement. They needed to grow. They needed, God was going to give them one more opportunity to see who He is and to just prove who He is. Crazy complains, well, you should have, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Wow. Right? Isn't that, this is a wow thing. Really? Wow. That's your view of God? They feared Pharaoh, feared death, and complained. So God promised to deliver them. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord which you will work for you today. The Egyptians whom you see shall have seen no more. Now notice this part. This is interesting. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Right? Now we're going to find all throughout the book of Exodus, they weren't so good at being silent. That is probably the hardest thing he could have asked them to do right there. Just be silent. Close your yapper, right? Because all that complaining and stuff, that's probably not helping anyway, right? Close your yapper. Be silent and watch. See what God is going to do. I wonder how often in life we're just running our mouths instead of just being silent and waiting to see what God's going to do. Huh? Can you identify? Can't say that? All right. I think that happens a lot. Grumbling, complaining, worrying about stuff that's not ours to worry about, instead of just waiting to see what God's going to do. Well, the Israelites had a problem with that, and we're going to see that all throughout Exodus. They're constant complainers in the weeks to come, a lot of grumbling that goes on. But God was at work. God was being merciful to them. God was showing Himself to them in a more and more powerful and greater way, and He did that this time by parting the very sea. In verse 16, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through on dry ground. Then God protected them in verses 19 through 20 by sending the angel that is in the fire, the angel of the Lord, His presence there in between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and they couldn't cross that. Now again, this is just one of those things, is from my perspective, I would think if I was one of the Egyptians, if I was like one of the foot soldiers, I'd find a way to slip away in the darkness. If I was one of the commanders, I'd go find something else to do. If God, a big pillar of fire, is standing between you and your enemy, that should get your attention, right? I think I'll do something else. Not the Egyptians. They had hardened their heart, and this was God's plan going forward. And so they stayed there, and they just waited for that to dissipate. 422. The people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground. And notice the language here, because it's very important for us. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Okay? Now, so get the imagery in your mind. You've seen things from Hollywood. You got people speaking things. You've read things, whatever. None of that makes any difference. Right? None of that's what happened necessarily. What it says is that God parted the sea, and it was dry that they walked on, and it was a wall on both sides, right? A wall, okay? So we're going on vacation here in just a few minutes. Going to start driving 20 hours, yay, my least favorite thing in the world to do. We're going to get down, and we're going to go to SeaWorld, right? And we're going to go walk in things, and we're going to look into big tanks of glass, and there's fish in there. Well, the Israelites got to go to the very first SeaWorld. There was a wall of water on both sides, right? And they got to walk right through the midst of it, and it didn't even cost them a whole bunch of admission fee. Right? Now, think about that. Seriously, think about that. If you were one of the Israelites, and especially if you were one of those grumbling, complaining, moaning Israelites, and you were walking through that, what would that say to you? Yeah. Wow. Huh? That's the only thing you could really say at that point, isn't it? Wow. Wow. This is amazing. Dry ground. This is what God is doing. This is why He brought us out here. Now, even more crazy than that, if you were one of the Egyptians, would you really chase them down into that? Man, that is the outcome of a hard heart. That's crazy. That's how God delivered them. Again, as I said, 14:23, they were still there. That's enough to say, wow, why would you even still be there? I mean, you should have left. God threw them into a panic in verses 14:24 and 25 and messed with their chariot wheels so they couldn't drive them quickly, probably to slow them down because there was a lot of people there, the Israelites getting across. And at that point, the Egyptian soldiers got the message, let us flee from before Israel. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. But by that time, it was too late. It was too late for them. They got the message. They understood. But it was over. And God wiped them out. God provided deliverance for them. Again, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But people of Israel walked on dry ground throughout the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Now notice this. This is very important. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Why did God have that included? They would remember that, right? They were standing there on the edge of the Red Sea, and they saw the great armies of the greatest nation in the world, with the most powerful people in the world, with the greatest technology in the world, bearing down on them, unarmed, slaves. And they thought, we're dead. We're dead. We should have stayed in Egypt and stayed slaves. Why are we going to die in this wilderness? They walked through water walled on both sides on dry ground. They got to the other side. The water came in over their enemies, and they looked back. And they saw, this is God's enemies right here. This is what he does. This is what happened. This is the people that all of your fear, and in that sense trust, was in at that time. And this is what happened to them. Now, a few questions come out of this passage, of course. One is, and I've been asked this many times in my life, did Pharaoh die with his army? And you may be wondering that. I can only answer that with an opinion, so it's worth what you pay for it. And the opinion, the answer is, it's uncertain because the text is not clear, but my opinion is probably not. Because the text, I would think that the text would say, and God destroyed Pharaoh at that point. So that's just my opinion. Because then throughout those, I think God sent Pharaoh back in defeat, just with that word on his mouth. All right, God is God. I give up. You know, who knows what happened with Pharaoh there, but I don't think he died with them. He may have. If you believe that, that's fine. Whatever. It's all, whatever you believe, whatever I believe, it's an opinion because the text is not clear. Now, the second question is, now this is where we live in this culture. Did this really happen? And you're going to find a lot of people with that question. I wouldn't be surprised there's someone here with that question. That question is asked a lot. Did it really happen? The answer is yes. This is not some story. This is a historical account of what God did. This really did happen. God parted the sea. He walled the water up. And the people walked through on dry ground. Some people have said, well, actually what happened was they got the location wrong. And they crossed at the Reed Sea, and it was 6 inches deep when they crossed. So it was not that big of a deal. Those are mostly people who would say there's not really any miracles that happened, which is just crazy. And I've heard it said before, it's not original with me, but that's amazing because it's even more of a miracle. God destroyed the entire army of the Egyptians with 6 inches of water. I mean, you know, the text tells us what happened there. You know, they'd get knocked them down on the ground, and they breathed water or something. I don't know. It happened just like the scriptures told us it happened, right? There's no reason to think otherwise. And, it's just impossible for the creator of all things to wall water up. You know, he should have called Roto-Rooter or something. You know, of course he can do whatever he wants to. There's no reason not to believe it's exactly like it happened. The text is very clear. The third question, though, and possibly the main question that we should be asking, the point of the passage is, why did God do this anyway? Why? Why one more miracle? Why this one of all things? And I think it's very specific. I think this one is very specific. God doesn't do anything randomly, does he? He has a purpose in these things. And one is very easy to see that there's a proof for Israel. Faithless Israel. Weak Israel. Israel with need. Israel needing to grow. Israel so quick to not trust in God. God was going to give them another proof. They quickly forgot God's power, and they needed a reminder. And like we read already, the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and in 30, they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. That was a very clear reminder. I guarantee you that generation never forgot that. And they walked through there, and can you just imagine in your own mind what that would be like experientially, just seeing the water walled up on both sides, seeing that great Egyptian army completely destroyed. That's the power of God. God grew their faith. I love 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. Wow, where did we start out? They feared the Egyptians, didn't they? Right? Didn't they? They feared the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. God was working, wasn't He? God was still at work. How gracious is God? Still helping them, still working in their weakness, still encouraging them, and doing what only He can do, growing their faith. And they needed, they were going to need that. Because it's going to get rough for them as we go through Exodus. And they needed encouragement. They need their faith grown. And certainly we're going to see that some people's faith grew exponentially throughout Exodus. It was also, though, a proof for Israel is also a proof for Egypt. I think that's very important as well. Possibly missed in these narrative things because we get this idea that somehow the Egyptians are the evil guy, the Israelites are the good guy, and it's just not the case. The Israelites are God's people because He chose them, not because they're the good guy. In fact, if we had to look, do history, Israelites would probably be right up there with some of the most foul people in the world history. Right? They're not good guys at all. They're hard-hearted, stubborn rebels. But God chose them for His people, for His purposes. Now, it was proof for the Israelites, but it was also proof for the Egyptians. God was working and showing Himself to the Egyptians. 17 and 18, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall go after them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. Now notice this, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God was giving them another opportunity to trust Him. Another opportunity. He was demonstrating His glory, His power to them to show them that the things that they had trusted in were nothing. Now, think about this. The Egyptian God had been very clear that He was greater than all of their gods. Their gods were nothing. He showed them that in the plagues. But what was He doing at the Red Sea? There was no God involved, you know, no gods involved. It was this. It was Pharaoh's army. And you know, when they were having that little powwow back in Egypt, what have we done? We let our slaves go. That's nuts. We can't let our slaves go. Who's going to do the work? Are you going to do it? I'm not going to do it. Are you going to do it? Right? That's kind of what was going on there. And they're like, oh, get the troops. Why didn't we think of that before? Yeah, he's better than our gods, but not our army. We are the greatest military power there's ever been. We've got the best technology. Break out the new model chariot. Right? We'll get these guys. And they went after them. And God said, no, I am greater than your army. And I'm going to prove that. And you and the Egyptians, and you will know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and all of his horsemen, his chariots, his armies. Right? Do you see that? It was a proof for the Egyptians to sink down through those thick human skulls that there is one God in this world. And it ain't the Egyptian army. Right? It ain't the Egyptian army. Proof for Egypt. A proof that God alone is God. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 31. The people feared the Lord. God was working out His program. He was showing who He is in the midst of a bunch of rebel hearts, both Egyptian and Israelite. Who has held the oceans in His hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. He sang that today. Did you think about it when you were singing it? Who has held the oceans in a little tiny cup in his hand? That's God, the creator of all things. I was talking with Jacob this week just about the amazing spans of distance in our universe. You know why I think God did that? So that we would have to look at those amazing spans of distance and just say, we are so insignificant, you can't even measure the level of our insignificance to our God. Scientists have all these ideas and all of these thoughts about how things are, how they came about and how they were made. We don't even have a thimble's chance to travel to the furthest planet in our solar system. Okay? Get that. A thimble's chance. The distance is so vast, it'll never happen. And that's our solar system. That's a fly speck in this galaxy. That's a fly speck in this universe. And you are less than a fly speck in that solar system. All right? Think about that. Why would God do that? He is glorious. He is great. He is awesome. He created all of that. So if he created it, guess what? He's greater than it. Is that not just stunning today? It is stunning to think about. That is the God. And yet, as people, we can find ourselves back up to the Red Sea saying, man, it would have been better for me to die in Egypt than to have to face that great army. Isn't that absurd today? Isn't that absurd? Come on, wake up, people. That's absurd. Amen is the word that goes there. God is great, right? Think about the God that we serve. Wherever you find yourself in this life, whatever pressure you've got on, whatever dilemma you're facing, whatever trial you're going through, whatever difficulty is bearing and boiling down on you, there is a God who parted the very sea for his people to walk through on dry land. That's the God that's for you today. Right? Man, let that truth stir your heart. Behold our God. Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? We sang together. That's what they did in Exodus 15. If I was going to read it, I think I'll just stop there. I'd encourage you to look at it. Read it this afternoon with your family or just by yourself. They stopped, and Moses must have been a great composer. Very quickly made this song, and they sang it together. I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. They just stopped, and they remembered and rejoiced and worshiped the great God who had just delivered them. That's what Exodus 15 is all about. It's a song of Moses, most of it. Half of the chapter there. Let's pray together and just thank God. He is such an amazing and glorious God that he has, for whatever reason, been pleased to have a relationship with us and to work on our behalf. It's just incredible. God, thank you so much for revealing your glory to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, and now to us once again. Through your sovereign keeping of this real account and handing down through the ages so that we could have it. God, thank you for preserving your word for us so that we could be encouraged today and remember your character, remember your incredible works on behalf of men. And even to be honest and remember what you've done for us personally. You have been so good to us. You have been so loving to us. We are just thankful, God. And just ask you continue to have your will and your way in our lives. Please continue to be merciful to us as you were to the Egyptians and to the Israelites in showing yourself to us and growing our faith. As we would confess together, we need growth. And our faith can be so small at times. But God, that's not the issue, is it? It's not the smallness of our faith, but the greatness of you, Lord, our God. And so, Lord, we are resting in you. We are rejoicing in you today. We are looking to you and for you. And God, just encourage that we know for sure everything you have for us this day, the next, all of eternity is good, It's under your sovereign control. It is for our good. And God, we are firmly held by you, and nothing can shake that. So, Lord, just encourage your people once again today in our conversations. In Jesus' name, amen.